During the week last week, I emailed Bo and asked him if we could keep the order of things as we had it last Sunday in terms of sermons, because I wanted to finish my thoughts on the series on the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about who the Holy Spirit is and what He accomplished, and then look at some questions that people have about the Holy Spirit that we don't have 100% of the answer that we would like. But just looking at the evidence the Bible does present and considering how the work of the Holy Spirit impacts our lives individually. And I just want to touch on these very quickly as we get back to the final two questions that we want to look at tonight. Who is the Holy Spirit? We said He is one of the three beings in the Godhead. One of the worst mistakes that people make about the Holy Spirit is they try to remake God in our image. I'm a man of flesh and a soul within that. And so I have a spirit in me. And some people imagine God as being a being of flesh that has a spirit inside of Him. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Holy Spirit is no more emotional than the Father or the Son. We think the Holy Spirit is the emotion of the Godhead. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Yes, the Holy Spirit does move us, and we'll talk about that as we go through looking at what the Holy Spirit has done. But the Holy Spirit is another member of the Godhead, deity like the Father and the Son, a spiritual being no different than the Father and the Son. And His job was to reveal all truth. He also confirmed truth by the miracles that both Jesus and the apostles worked. But then when He completed His revelation, so that men had all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. At that point, there was no longer a need for miracles. And so God put them away. Wasn't God's intent to heal all the sick? To give eyesight to all the blind? Even all the faithful who were sick, even all the faithful who were blind, were not healed by miracles. It was God's intent that those miracles be a confirmation that what the men who worked those miracles said was from Him. But it was all about what was going to be said and recorded in the Bible. And then when He completed that revelation, then miracles came to an end. The common questions that we looked at, two of which that are often asked: what role does the Holy Spirit play in conversion? He taught, but He did not force anybody to obey. Joshua said in Joshua 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus talked about a man who might build his house on the rock or the man who might build his house on the sand. God doesn't predetermine that. We make a choice about the direction and purpose of our lives. The Holy Spirit moved. He even compelled people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Love constrains me." What is the love of Christ? Well, that's the message of Him dying on the cross for our sins. That constrains me to obey. So the Holy Spirit does move me, but it's the message that moves me, not any direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to help Christians mature through the teaching of the Word. If you're not reading your Bible, the Holy Spirit's not working in your heart to help you mature. It's so easy. And the days to say, this is a, you know, you see metaphorically the angel and the devil, and it's the devil speaking that says, "Well, you've learned a lot about the Bible. And you know a lot about God. In fact, you know more than a whole lot of brethren know. And you're considered to be maybe a little bit of an expert among the people that you move and the circle of friends that you have. And you can study some tomorrow, another day. You can get your Bible out 15 minutes before you go to services and do your Bible class lesson. And you can listen during the sermon. And you can, we need to be careful and recognize, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways than our ways. You will spend a lifetime searching, studying, praying, seeking, and not fully figure out God. And you'll never so strong that you don't need His help and His guidance in life. The Holy Spirit plays a very important role in conversion and our continued maturity. Does the Holy Spirit personally dwell in each faithful Christian? We talked about the fact that the Father and the Son both dwell within us. He says in John 14, "If you will obey, then my Father and I will come and take up our abode in you." So we have to determine whether the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is undeniable, He does dwell in us, is any different than the indwelling of the Father and the Son. It's interesting that people want to focus upon the Holy Spirit as if He is a spirit that can come in us, but the Father and the Son, they're not spirits that can come in us. Well, the Bible teaches that they are, and they do. We talked about the fact that it is undeniable that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Everybody recognized that I've ever talked to about the matter. And the example or parallel in the Old Testament, it shadow of things to come, in the temple, God dwelt in the temple. He said, "You build the temple and I will dwell there." But Solomon said, at the close of 1 Kings chapter 8, that the temple can't contain God. So we would not suppose that we can contain God in that sense. But I would say this, I don't have a problem if a person believes that God comes and in some way takes up his abode within them through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, long as a person doesn't contend that the Holy Spirit changes them directly in some way. Because once you say that God acts upon us apart from the Word to change us or move us or guide us in any way apart from the Word, well then you've left any teaching that you can base your facts upon. But what are you going to do to establish that? You're going to go to the written Word. The written Word can't establish something that is beyond it. But in any case, I do believe the Holy Spirit does dwell within us through the Word, and we can be confident of that, and we have enough to be encouraged by that. Okay, another question that I want to touch on. This is kind of our first question for tonight, and shouldn't take us too long to look at these two questions. First of all, does the Holy Spirit refuse to forgive some people? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking, and he was dealing with some very hard-headed Pharisees who had said some things about him in a matter to reject him. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, I'll admit the wording of this is interesting, in the sense that when you first read this, if you just take these two verses, don't think about any of the rest of the Bible for a moment. We're going to pull it out of context. No, you're not supposed to do that overall. We're going to do that for a minute. When you read these two verses, you say, wow, there's something that a person can do in a moment of stupidity, in a moment of absolute foolishness, and that's it. His ticket to hell is punched and nothing else can change that. He's done for. It's kind of frightening to think about that. Many of us have a rebellious period in our life. It may be big, it may be small, it may be one for the annals, it may be just one for you. That's all. But everybody has a time in which they leave God and live in sin. What if I did that during that time? What if I got drunk? What if I got high? What if I was out of my mind somehow and I did this thing that Jesus is talking about? Then it's over. There's no hope for me. It's kind of a frightening prospect. Now, as you think about this, look at this passage before we ask some bigger questions beyond this context. First of all, he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. So, in theory, if you go along with this idea that you could do something when you're in a drunken stupor and you don't know any better, you could do the same thing toward the Son, couldn't you? You could do this sin against the Father, couldn't you? And if you did that, Jesus saying, oh, you'd be forgiven of that, but you wouldn't be forgiven of the Holy Spirit, seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit is occupying some loftier position than even Jesus Christ. What God is saying here is that, yes, there's something you can do to be lost, but it really isn't different whether you do it to the Son, whether you do it to the Father, whether you do it to the Holy Spirit. It's what you do that makes the difference. And he made a statement in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now here were some men
who witnessed a miracle Jesus performed. Maybe many miracles that Jesus performed. What'd they say about it? He just cast out demons by the... Okay, understand. Remember, Holy Spirit brought miracles through the hands of the apostles, and Jesus worked miracles to confirm the message preached. Okay? What happens if that which is supposed to confirm the message is rejected? And it can't confirm the message because the person is so hard-hearted and so determined. Well, there's nothing. Did God give any more than miracles to confirm the word in the first century? I don't know anything is great. I mean, there was the fulfillment of prophecy. I know that there are things like that. Those are things they fully rejected too. They decided Jesus was from Galilee, and they didn't even research the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, just like Micah prophesied. But they just decided, since he was known to come from Nazareth, that must have been where he was born. And that's as far as they got, as far as that research is concerned. So they're rejecting prophecy. Now they're rejecting the other main mechanism by which the words of Christ are confirmed. What is he saying? The sin against the Holy Spirit is rebellion against God, against the very facts that God sends to confirm his message. And there's nothing else that can be said. It's a little bit like a child that says, when you tell them what to do and they refuse to do it, and then you give them reasons why and they refuse to do it, and then you just look at them and you just say, now you're going to do it because daddy said do it. What if they just refuse then? Well, when they're small, you can take matters into your own hands and you can make them obey. But when they get big, you can't do that. It's not so easy to do. The point is, that level of rebellion sometimes can't be fixed. You think about that. It's kind of a frightening thing. You better demonstrate a good example to your children to obey the authorities that are over you. You better set a good example to your children of love and cooperation with others, and of trying to explain why, and appealing out of love for them to obey, just as God does us through the Word. That level of disobedience before God is rebellion. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, some have supposed that the sin against the Holy Spirit, what you would ask them, before I touch on this, what is often asked is, well, what if they repent of that sin? Well, if they repent of that sin, they're no longer guilty of that sin. They're listening to God. They're accepting the confirmation that God's given, either through the miracles that were worked, or as we read about the miracles that the Word uses to confirm itself. Remember, we read John 20. It says, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. So just as the miracles of the first century confirmed the Word spoken, when we read about the miracles described in the Bible, that confirms the word spoken. You say, well, I don't see how that works. I have to see the miracle. So what you're saying is that God has to appear in everybody's life and work a miracle to everybody. He didn't do that in the first century. What about those in the first century who never saw a miracle themselves? How was the word confirmed to them? By eyewitness testimony. And what do we have in the Bible? We have eyewitness testimony that these things happened. These men gave their life. They were not enriched financially. They did not receive political power or gain of any measurable carnal way. They became infamous. They were hounded. They were persecuted. And they were not insane. So what we conclude from that is that their eyewitness testimony is believable. So what that means is that the Holy Spirit, through the written word, confirms the word in describing those miracles and the reactions to those miracles. But here are Pharisees who won't accept that. So you may also have a person today who won't accept that. And as long as they do not accept these accounts that are intended to confirm the word and create faith in the heart of the reader, there's nothing else God's giving. There's nothing else that God's giving. That person, as long as they remain in that condition, is lost. But you say, you know, but you, when you read this passage, it seems like this is one particular thing you do. Well, if there is one particular sin, I don't know what it is. Jesus doesn't tell us what it is here. If it's not a rejection of what God is sending to confirm the truth, I don't know what it is. And we're just hoping that we don't accidentally commit this sin that the Bible doesn't tell us what it's about. That doesn't make sense. We do need to acknowledge the fact that it is... Here's another problem that people have accepting this. Jesus is not talking about someone who rejects His Word and then later repents. That's not who He's talking about. That's not the sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin against the Holy Spirit is when you come to reject the Word of God, the message of God, so completely. There's nothing God can say, there's nothing anybody can say to change your mind. And you have reached a point at which that will never be different. Now, you and I have met people, and we say, don't waste your breath talking to that fella. Talking with him is like talking to a brick wall. Arguing with him is like arguing with a fence post. You don't waste your time talking to that fella. There's no hope for him. We've met people like that. Is it possible? Does the Bible describe that it is possible? First of all, we need to recognize the fact that if a person will come to God, it doesn't matter what he's done, to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Holy Spirit, to anybody on the earth, it doesn't matter what he's done, there's no sin that can't be forgiven. Peter said, in truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Whoever. In every nation, whatever place, if he comes to God. Well, what if he won't? Well, that's described here in Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, what the Hebrew writer is talking about and what Jesus is talking about is someone who reaches this point as described in this passage and they don't change. In fact, they reach a point, and I've heard Melvin Curry describe it this way. A person's heart is either like wax or clay. When put to the fire of the gospel, it'll either melt or it'll bake hard. And what do you do if the message of the gospel is a fire? And a man has made his heart like a brick. What is that fire going to do? It's not going to soften it. In fact, you could say it's not possible for that heart to be softened. You ever went to talk to somebody about their soul, and they say, when you walk in, I know what you're going to say. I hate that moment. I hate that moment. Because I know there's nothing really I can say. I'm going to try. I'm going to reason. I'm going to see if that person really is as stubborn or if maybe they're just throwing up a wall to try to stop me. But in their heart, there might be a little bit of hope. But that's not a good moment when you go to talk to somebody when they say, I know what you're going to say. It's almost like saying, talk to the hand because the ears ain't listening. And when that's the case, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And that's not something that is, I'll say this, that's not something that's going to happen. You happen one Saturday night when you're out of your mind drunk or when you're in a fit of rage or something like that. It's not going to happen. That's going to happen over time. You're going to get opportunities to realize what's happening to you. I don't think you need to fear, well, you know, what if I'm hardening my heart right now? Well, you may be, but God's going to give you opportunities. If we can imagine in our minds that it takes years to harden, to truly, deep inside, from inside out, to harden a person's heart, stone, cold, dead, then we recognize that God gives him many opportunities when his health may fail, when his loved ones may pass away, when his little child looks up into his eyes and says, Daddy, why don't you go to church? Mama, are you going to go to hell? When they say things like that and we continue to brush God away. That's a dangerous thing to think about. So what you need to do, what I need to do, is we need to make our minds up right now that I will never, ever say no to God.
And I will never presume to know where God's coming from. God may come to me through a friend. God may come to me through the preacher. God may come to me through my little child. God may come to me through my neighbor who isn't even a member of the church and tell me that I need to change my ways. And I will never, ever say no to God. And if you do that, then God will bless you and you remain sensitive. You know, another way to know whether you're sensitive to the teaching of the gospel is that you care. You care. What happens when a pin pricks you? Ow! Don't do that. I don't like that. And if you were to allow them to move that needle a little bit deeper and it brings blood, I told you not to do that. I still... But if you let them do it 1,000 times, you would never have any feeling. The point being, if you care, do something about it. If you are upset by something that is said describing a condition that impacts your life, then change the ways that you need to change. And God will bless you, and He'll keep your heart soft and concerned and loving, and you won't be led astray by hard-heartedness. Another question I wanted to touch on in the lesson will be yours. Should we look for signs? This is something that, in my experience, has been attached to the Holy Spirit more than other members of the Godhead. But I will admit that a lot of people talk about this concerning God in general. But the idea here is that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible a long time ago, and yet contains a lot of good things. We need to obey the gospel and the teaching of the Bible, whatever it says. But now listen, that was 2,000 years ago. And the Bible does not... I mean, the Bible's written about chariots and camels and donkeys and people walking around on feet. This is a modern age. What does that 2,000-year-old document have to say about me in Columbus, Georgia, and how I should live my life tonight and tomorrow and this week? What about this deal with the guys at the restaurant that I'm supposed to go to? What about this thing at work that I'm facing? Jesus didn't have to face anything like this. There are no circumstances and principles in here that will guide me in situations like that. Just don't believe it. They believe that God has laid down some general principles, but has left the specifics up to the Holy Spirit to guide us with every day. So they're going to wake up in the morning, and they're going to be riding to work, and they're going to see a billboard, and there's going to be a number 8 on that billboard. And then they're going to walk into their office, and on the little marker board is a big number 8. And then they're going to find out that at lunch there are 8 people sitting around the table. And say, oh man, the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. 8, 8, 8, everywhere's 8. People do that all the time. And this approach to life has got them looking for signs all the time. And you know, there was a time when they had to see something 6 or 7 times. Now when they see it twice, now they're looking. Oh, that's, you know, 36. That's why something something God wants me to do involves 36, or involves crochet or something, you know, something off the wall. And I've got to figure that out. And I go through my day trying to figure that out. I know it is easy for us to think sometimes that maybe God is giving us a sign. And I do recognize the providence of God. And I do recognize that as we learn things that we ought to do, you know, for instance, you go over to your neighbor's house because their cat got out again, and you're going to take the cat back in, and you notice that you go in maybe to feed the cat or something, you know, there's no food in the cupboard. Now, I've actually had people say, so I went in there, there's no food in the kitchen. So I went home and I thought God decided, you know, God was telling me that I needed to go over and give them some food. Well, that's just a matter of common sense, isn't it? What God has told us is that we need to feed and give to those that don't have. If we have to give, we need to share. That's what God's told us to do. And we put 2 and 2 together is what we've done. And yes, the providence may have let the cat out. I'll acknowledge that possibility, although we need to be careful about assigning specifics to God. But that's a possibility. Maybe God put me in that kitchen
for that purpose. Now I need to act based upon what the teaching of God's written word is. But I should never look at signs and conclude from whatever signs I might see, even if they seem providential, that I need to do anything that is different than what the Word teaches. That's where the real danger resides. Because Jim Jones took a bunch of people down to South America and caused them to commit suicide. There's this guy in Puerto Rico now, that Jesus Miranda, I think is his last name. He says he's Jesus returned. In 1973, Jesus integrated himself into his body, he said. He is the returned Jesus. There's about 1 million followers of him right now. We read all kinds of people. There are all kinds of signs that people might point to. Jesus said in Matthew 24, don't listen to those signs. There'll always be wars and rumors of wars. There'll always be things that people will be talking about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 verse 22, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. What does this mean? Well, the Jews are always looking for a sign. They're not trying to reason anything. I think that's one of the problems that caused them to reject the Christ. It's because they rejected the reasoning from the Old Testament Scriptures. They rejected the signs of the fulfillment of prophecy. They rejected the things that Jesus did because he didn't dance their dance. They wanted it as they wanted it, and they rejected it any other way. Now, what do the Greeks do? They don't look at signs. They're trying to figure everything out scientifically, mathematically, poetically. They're trying to figure everything out so that everything makes sense. What'd Solomon say about learning? There's no end to it. You can't make straight what is crooked, and you can't make crooked what is straight. There are some things you can't change. I don't care how much you learn. Our own scientists will never come to that conclusion, but they should. And we need to understand the wisdom is found in God's Word regarding the looking for wisdom. What God say? What Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. What's Christ crucified? That's a message of the written gospel, or the gospel that would be written. That's the Bible. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. So this is where our heart and our head needs to be. And yes, look, if for whatever reason you find yourself in your neighbor's living room and it's obvious they need some help, it's like, help them. I'm not saying, the written word doesn't say anything about that. There's some people who actually would reject what is obviously an opportunity to do good because the written word didn't speak of it specifically. No. We use our common sense, but we need to recognize how important the written word is. Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 12, look over there in Matthew 12. He talked about these people who were saying that the signs he worked were by the power of Beelzebub. So he said this in verse 38, when some of the scribes and Pharisees answering, saying, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon," and that wisdom was largely inspired by God, given by God. All that wisdom was given to him by God. "And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So all of this points to the fact that what is central and what should be our pressing desire is to know and understand wisdom. Solomon said, "Buy it and sell it not." That is what we need to be seeking for, the wisdom of God. And yes, I know the heavens are higher than the earth, and we'll never know all God knows, but we need to know as much as we can. Your soul and all of eternity depends upon it. Read your Bible every day. Bend your knee in prayer, asking God to bless you for wisdom. With wisdom, go through your day thinking about the things contained in the Word and how they apply to your life, and you'll learn, you'll assimilate, you'll come to to know many things through applying the teaching of God's word to your life. But Jesus didn't work a sign. I mean, I'm not going to give you a sign. You've rejected the signs that I've given you. I'm not going to keep doing a song and dance for you. I know there are many situations like that in which I've said the same thing to my children. You sit there and you give them an explanation of why it needs to be this way. And finally, as I said, you might lean over and say you're going to do it because Daddy said do it. And then you've done all you can do. Fortunately, our children most of the time do listen and do cooperate. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to touch before we bring our thoughts to a close on what Paul says about God's Word and the revealing of God's Word. He says in verse 6, I tell you, you could do talk about the whole chapter, but we won't take time to do that. Basically, in the first five verses, Paul is saying, I could have used earthly wisdom. I could have used signs that dumbfound people. But I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, that's an appeal to what the Holy Spirit revealed about the life of Jesus. So that your faith will not be in the wisdom of men, nor in the signs that men may work, but in the power of God through the written word, through the taught, preached word. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, he's saying we speak a hidden mystery. What he's saying is we are revealing a hidden mystery. They're not speaking in code. They're not trying to hide. They want to reveal the mystery. Okay? We speak this mystery which God foreordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what God wants to reveal. Okay? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit goes deep into the mind of the Father, who is the architect, the planner of all things. Jesus is the one who executes God's plan, and the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals and tells men about God's plan. Okay? The Holy Spirit went deep into the mind of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We understand that. I don't know what your favorite dessert is. I don't know what your favorite place to vacation is. Unless I hear you give me some indication. If a guy's walking down the street, I don't know what his favorite color is unless he tells me. In the same way, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So there's no way someone says, well, I just believe this is something that God would accept. I just believe that something that seems like a good thing to do. I have this talent, this ability. I don't know why God would not want me to use it during the worship hour or in some other way. We need to recognize that what seems right to us isn't always right. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words, is implied, in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. So when the Holy Spirit prepared Paul and said, Paul, I want you to write a letter to the Corinthians. He did not say, Paul, now I want you to talk to them about, you know, the wisdom of the Greeks and the Jews always looking for a sign. I want you to talk to them about the Lord's Supper and how that should be done. I want you to talk to them about the covering and I want you to talk to them about spiritual gifts in the worship assembly, and I want you to straighten all that out. If that had been the approach, then there would be a whole lot of Paul and just a little bit of God in this letter. What the Holy Spirit did instead is, he said, this is what I want you to write. And Paul got ready.
Okay. Paul says, okay, I'm ready. And he says, oh, Corinthians. And Paul wrote, oh, Corinthians. Who has bewitched you? And Paul wrote, who has bewitched you? Every single word was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit, who had searched the deep things of God. No man can know, not even Paul, if he's not told by the Holy Spirit. So every single word. So what you find out is that people talk about, well, Paul just hated women. Or I'm not sure Mark remembered that correctly, you know, that story about Jesus. And it's different than Luke's and Matthew's. So maybe Paul just didn't, or maybe Mark just didn't remember, had a lapse of memory problem. Well, you know, we see the life of Peter and the impetuous nature that he is. That's the reason he said this over here. He doesn't understand. While, yes, the Holy Spirit might use the talents and abilities and even the uniqueness about a man that makes us to be able to identify it. You know why he would do that? So that as they're passing out all these letters to the different churches, that is one way to confirm that this letter really is from Paul, because that sounds like Paul. It's not the only thing, but that's one thing. So the Holy Spirit used the talents, the abilities, the mannerisms of these men. But it was the Holy Spirit that gave every word. And I know that there's a time or two where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, this is not from God, this is from me. But I would note that he said in that God had judged him to be trustworthy to say those things. And by permission, he had been granted to give them advice. If you're not married, right now during this present distress, don't get married. If you are, stay married. Yeah. That's Paul's advice. But there are things that the Bible is given, and if the writer doesn't say, this is from me, and there are very few places in the Bible that takes place, then we can be assured that what is in a passage from the Bible is truly from God. Now look, it just goes on to say, we've received not the words of men, but the words of the Holy Spirit, for they are of... But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Interesting that during this era of a new and better covenant, that God sent Jesus to this earth as Lord and King, and he died on the cross, and he defeated Satan in the grave, and he came forth out of the grave with power to forgive sins to those who are faithful according to this new and better covenant. And Jesus is the firstborn of the preeminent above all men. And it even says in 1 Corinthians 15 that God has put all things under him except for the Father himself. Now, the Father himself is not taking orders from the Son, but he's delegated all authority to Jesus. Everybody else in the universe is under the Son right now, Jesus Christ. It even says here that we have the mind. What do we have the mind of Christ? In the pages of this new and better covenant. That is the mind of Christ. All that we need to know about God's Word. And because of that, we talked about last week, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that the Bible contains, and it was inspired, verse 16, but it says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of them are there. There's nothing that God left out, forgot to include. It's all there for us. So that, as we concluded last week, the Spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together with Him. So the Holy Spirit bears witness through the pages of the Bible. My spirit bears witness that I've done the things that have been commanded me. I can point to book, chapter, and verse, and I'm willing to listen to any man with a Bible in his hand who could correct me. I'll be willing to do that, and glad and thankful if he did. That's a great blessing. And what that means is that I can go to the judgment with confidence.
I'm not afraid. I'm not wondering. I'm certain. I can have boldness in the day of judgment, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says. I want you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll close our thoughts with reading a few verses from this passage. 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about how wonderful the Word of God is and how that we need to be studying it and why. He says, also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're studying God's Word, and all these things are being folded in. I think of my wife as she makes various recipes, and she'll use this expression, to fold something in. I think that's what this is talking about. You learn something new about godliness or about love or about brotherly kindness, and you fold it into what you've learned already and you apply it to your life. He says, if you'll do this, if these things are yours, verse 8, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What an incredible statement. I would never sin against God if I would just do these things. And I admit I can do them. I don't do them like I should. In fact, I think if I kept a journal, I'm most certain I would find that every time I sin is the time I'm not doing these things. And I'm listening to the ways of men, the customs of men, the ideas of men, or metaphorically to that devil that's on my shoulder. That tells me, you're okay, you can just coast, you can just relax. You don't have to study, you know a lot about the Bible. And you don't need to learn anymore. We need to use our Bibles every day and learn all that we can about the love of God and the salvation He offers through our Savior Jesus Christ. And be thankful to the Holy Spirit who has given us the Bible. And has guided us. Bo and I were talking about this morning. There are a lot of things the Bible just doesn't reveal. Exactly how the providence works of God. We know angels are involved. There are servants ministering to those who are going to inherit eternal life. Hebrews 1:14 says, a lot of things we don't know. We don't really need to know these things. We just need to trust God. And know that all things will come out as they should if we will be faithful and obey and trust Him. So I know these have not answered all your questions about the Holy Spirit, but hopefully they'll help us to have great confidence and understand that we have all that we need and that God hasn't forgotten us or left us in the lurch, not knowing what we need to know. If you're here this evening and you, in thinking about these things, realize you're not where you need to be as a servant of God, we want to encourage you to bring your heart and soul back to God. It's not too late. No matter what terrible sins that we have committed, and we may be in a form of regret for the rest of our life about some of the things we've done, that's part of learning. I know that we don't enjoy regret, but every time I come to that temptation, I'll remember this thing that I regret. To this day, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had done something else. And I'll remember and I'll learn. But I can have confidence that if I bring my heart to God, He will truly forgive me and He will not hold anything against me. He will make me whole and perfect and sinless through the blood of Jesus. And that's godly love. That's the grace of God. That's agape love. If you're subject to the call of God in any way we can help you, then please come while we stand and while we sing.